Please open your Bibles to the book of Philemon. You'll find that on page 1273. We'll read just chapter 1 of Philemon. There's only one chapter. 1273. This is the word of the Lord. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this is perhaps why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Well, imagine you walk into church. And to your surprise, you see there a fellow you haven't seen in a few years. He owes you money. As far as you remember, he's not a believer. Here he is at church. How do you feel? A sense of joy that this person's at church? Maybe you want your debt repaid. Maybe you're thinking it depends how much money we're talking, right? Well, that's a little bit what this is like in the book of Philemon. You see, this book, this letter, is about someone whose identity changed from a slave to a brother, from useless to useful. It's a short book. It could hardly be called a book at one chapter long, but because it's so short, it's easy to neglect. If you're looking for a commentary on Philemon, I found out, you have to get one on Colossians. Flip to the back, and there's Philemon. But this highlights to us that there are real connections between these two letters, Colossians and Philemon. It features many of the same names. As we read there at the end, Aristarchus, Mark, Luke, Demas, Archippus, Epaphras. Of the 11 names that appear in Philemon, 9 of them also appear in Colossians, including even Onesimus, the slave here in Philemon. Onesimus is named in Colossians 4:9, and Paul describes him as a carrier of the letter, calling him our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. That is, we understand, from the city of Colossae. So both letters indicate Paul is writing from imprisonment, along with Timothy. So the traditional understanding of this is that Paul wrote Colossians and Philemon at the same time, to the same destination, by the same carrier. Now, Philemon is structured with the familiar letter format that we see in most of Paul's writing. Verses 1 through 3 form a greeting, identifying the senders and recipients. Verses 4 through 7, Paul describes his thanksgiving for them. And the main body of the letter follows in 8 through 20, followed by the closing of the letter and the remainder. Now, when we look at the greeting as well as the letter as a whole, we find that the main difference between Colossians and Philemon is that this one has a much more personal character, whereas Colossians was directed to the whole church. Verse 1 tells us this letter is addressed to an individual, this man named Philemon, along with Apphia and Archippus, whom we can only guess are his wife and his son. And we do see in verse 2 that Paul mentions the church that meets in his house. But besides that, nearly all the pronouns in the letter are singular. He's writing to an individual. See, if there was a Texan translation of Colossians, it would be full of y'alls. So he's writing to a group of people. But in the Texan translation of Philemon, it's just you. He's writing to one person. Because of this character of the letter, I suggest we study it by looking at the main characters. There's three people involved: Philemon, Onesimus, and Paul. So first, let's think about Philemon. Who is this man? Why did Paul write to him? We only have one chapter to go on here. That's all the context we get. So we have to kind of piece together the bits and try not to speculate. But we can gather that Philemon was relatively wealthy. Paul, in verse 22, expected to have a guest room in his house. His home was large enough to accommodate church gatherings, as it says, the church in your house. Now, we know in the earliest days of Christianity that churches did meet in homes. We don't need to romanticize that as the only true, genuine, authentic form of Christianity is that which meets in homes. It's okay to have church buildings. But back then, they didn't so much as have tolerance in the public eye. It was out of necessity. So yes, the church met in his home. And it wasn't until around the 3rd century that congregations had public buildings. So instead, wealthier members of the church would open their homes to host. And we get this sort of mixture between gathering for worship and fellowship and hospitality. And what that means is the host did a great deal of generosity. So it makes sense that Paul praises Philemon for his generosity. In verse 7, Paul rejoices in knowing that the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through him. Now, surely this refreshment involves generosity and material things. And I don't think we can limit it to that. It's probably more extending into the spiritual sense of rest. He was an encourager. So we gather this idea of Philemon's generosity in the midst of the fellowship of the church. We get it as well in verse 6, where Paul says, "I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ." Translations tend to vary a little bit here, where it says the sharing of your faith. The word used here for sharing is what we usually associate with Christian fellowship. The fellowship of the faith. It can also refer to participation or contribution to a cause. If you recall, Paul gathered funds for the church in Jerusalem. When he referred to that in Romans chapter 15, this is the similar word he uses for that contribution. So there's a fellowship sense in our sharing of our goods. As we've taken an offering, there's a fellowship sharing sense in that. And extends beyond that to all that we share in our fellowship. Further on there in Romans 15, it's a similar idea where Paul uses the word to describe sharing in blessings between Jews and Gentiles. It's a sharing in blessings, both in material things and in spiritual things. So at verse 6 there, I don't think Paul's referring to evangelism. That might be what we think of, sharing your faith. We need to think of it as the fellowship of the faith, a fellowship, a sharing in life that results from a common faith. Paul's prayer for him then is that his generosity would return to him a sense of his spiritual blessing in Christ. So all that's to say, we can piece something together of who Philemon was. He was relatively wealthy. He hosted a church in his home. He used his resources in support of the church community. Well, we can consider application at this point. Consider your own position in this church community. Philemon contributed from what he had. And we can all contribute to the life of this body from what we have. Whether it's in financial, material ways or ways of encouragement and prayer, how is your common faith giving rise to a shared life? You see, just like the natural family, the church is a family too. We depend upon one another. Notice the rich family language throughout this letter. In verse 1, Timothy is our brother. Verse 2, Apphia is our sister. In verse 7, Paul calls Philemon his brother. Verse 10, he calls Onesimus his child and considers himself his father in the sense that Paul proclaimed the gospel to him, was teaching him the faith. So we understand all these familial terms in a spiritual sense. The relationships of the church transcend the natural relationships. I once heard a Presbyterian minister joke that you can always tell a Baptist because he calls you brother. But I think if we're going to follow the pattern of Scripture, that should be all our culture as well. Just as Paul did it, he set the example. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord. This is the household of faith. Sometimes it's the question is put this way, is water thicker than blood? Water we associate with the waters of baptism. So the question is, does that the bond formed by the waters of baptism, our membership in the church, is that thicker than natural blood relationships? Is that bond stronger? Is water thicker than blood? Well, as you think about your natural families, I think we have to say that no matter where you move, your family is your family. You can't get rid of them. You go home for Christmas sort of thing. But see, that's the point. Your natural family bond is so strong. The spiritual bond is that much stronger. The familial language in the church is meant to draw from the great strength of natural bonds. You see, the Spirit is creating a bond in the church that much greater. So, beloved, we are indeed brothers and sisters. May our common faith generate a generous sharing of our lives. So that's the man Philemon. We know also from his relative amount of wealth that he owned slaves. That brings us to the next character, Onesimus. He's the reason Paul is writing. The main body of the letter is Paul's appeal to Philemon concerning Onesimus. Now we gather that he was a slave. Sometimes the translation says bond servant. His name Onesimus means profitable. It's a very generic name. Apparently they named slaves so that they would live up to the name. Somehow Onesimus was separated from Philemon. We see it there in verse 15. Paul says it in passing. Somehow they were separated. The likeliest theory is that he was a runaway slave. But we don't have that detail. We don't really know the circumstances of their separation. So whatever the case, it seems Onesimus feared the punishment he would receive upon his return. Could he return to Onesimus without fear? I think to understand this, we have to consider some of the history of slavery in the ancient world. It's a sensitive topic, but let's go there for a minute. We tend to think of slavery in American history. And it's important to say that there are similarities and there are differences in the ancient world. It was not based on race or skin color. It was not done by kidnapping or man-stealing. Although enslaving prisoners of war is similar. Although it was often focused to menial tasks, slaves in the ancient world could be educated. They could be highly educated, even to be something like a doctor. Because as you can imagine, the wealthy don't want to do those sorts of things. It's too much work. Slaves were spread over a large span of occupations and social classes. They weren't forced at the bottom. It could have been voluntary in order to obtain a job, a sense of security, to pay off debts. It could even be contract-based, hence the term bond servant. And it was not necessarily lifelong. Those are all different things. But we don't need to totally whitewash it. There were similarities. It was harsh. Slavery is often harsh. They were regarded as mere bodies, not somebodies. The master had absolute ownership and control over his slaves. Many slaves were simply born into it. If your mother was a slave, so were you. If there was any chance of getting out by payment, it was often a price far too high for you to pay. And so we know historically that slaves did try to escape. There were laws dealing with these sorts of things. If Onesimus was indeed a fugitive, he had good reason to fear going back, for there would be punishment. And it was well within Philemon's legal rights to do so. It was also Paul's legal right, or legal obligation, to send him back. It's in this sort of social context that Paul writes Colossians, remember. He gives instructions to masters and to slaves. And it's hard not to imagine Paul thinking of Philemon and Onesimus when he wrote these words in Colossians chapter 3. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Now, on the balance there, you notice most attention is given to the slave. Although Paul does seek to regulate harshness by reminding masters of the fear of God, a frustrating point for many through history, even today, is that Paul doesn't outright call for the abolition of this institution of slavery. So the letter of Philemon enters this discussion, and unfortunately it can be a wax nose. Those who want to abolish slavery would say, see here in this letter, Paul basically says to free the slave. On the other hand, if you wanted to argue for maintaining the status quo, you'd just say, he never actually said to free the slave. So what do we do? I hope you don't expect me to untangle that. But I would commend to you reading this through the lens of vocation, the vocation of individual people. And think about Paul's own vocation, his calling from the Lord. He says in Colossians that his job is to declare the mystery of Christ. As recorded in Acts chapter 9, Jesus said that Paul is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. To carry the name of Jesus, that was his job. And as legitimate as the sword of government is, Christ's chosen way of changing the world, what he called Paul to do, was not by the sword of government, by way of force, but by the sword of his mouth, the gospel word. You see, as people come to faith in Jesus by this gospel word, we are all called to a life of grateful obedience. You know it as guilt, grace, and gratitude. So, we don't have Paul's vocation. We each have our own callings in this world. But this gospel word reorients how we think about our callings. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul said this, "He who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when he was called is a bondservant of Christ." So with things like the institution of slavery, Paul would have us work these things out as reasonable people with individual callings in the world, with those callings reoriented by this gospel word. Which brings us back to think specifically of Onesimus, the individuals here. Paul proclaimed the gospel to individuals, trusting the Spirit to work. And somehow or another in God's providence, Onesimus heard the gospel. He believed. The Lord opened his heart to rest upon Christ alone for his salvation. You see, isn't this a wonderful declaration from God? That the regenerating Holy Spirit gives no concern for a man's social status, but regards all of us as equal in dignity, and therefore also equal in our need of salvation. In Christ Jesus, there is neither slave nor free. So now Onesimus is a fellow believer in the family of God. He's gone from what the world regarded as a useless slave to now a useful servant in the Lord. He helped Paul in some way, so much so that Paul had deep affection for him. He called him my own heart in verse 12. You see, God does this for each of us. His Spirit working in us, giving each of us gifts and abilities and resources from which to serve each other. And we love and serve not to earn our place in the family, but because it's been graciously given to us. And through that bond, we have a family that cannot be broken. By Christ's work of redemption accomplished at the cross and applied to us by the Holy Spirit, Onesimus, the useful slave, is now a useful brother. Which brings us to consider the third and final individual, Paul. We said some things about him already in his calling, so I won't say too much more, but you'll notice the striking thing about Paul in this letter is the amazing tact he has in navigating a difficult situation. He refuses to issue a direct command and simply appeals. He appeals to Philemon to welcome him as a brother in the Lord. He never invokes the term apostle. Though he has that authority, he doesn't use the word. And yet also in verse 9, he calls himself an old man. So even though he doesn't use the word apostle, he still invokes some level of respect, like you should have for any elder. So although he doesn't say apostle, he invokes a sense of respect. He does this again in verse 19, where he says, Philemon owes his very self to Paul. He asserts there that whatever debt Onesimus had, Paul would repay it. He even confirms it with a sort of IOU. I will repay it. But then he follows that up with to say, to say nothing of your owing me your very self. You got to love this way of talking, right? To say nothing, and then he just goes ahead and says it. One commentator called this a rhetorical gambit whereby one mentions what he will not mention. The net effect, it seems to me, is that Paul doesn't intend to pay anything back. He vows to pay a finite amount and then reminds Philemon that he owes him an infinite amount. since evidently Philemon heard the gospel and came to faith through Paul's ministry. So here again, Paul uses a turn of phrase that subtly imposes a requirement upon Philemon, but without actually saying it. You see the level of tact he uses. Finally, he calls for Philemon to refresh my heart in verse 20. And you'll recall up in verse 12 there that he called Onesimus his own heart. So the refreshment, you'll remember, is what Philemon does for people in the church. Out of his wealth and generosity, he refreshes the saints. Paul says, refresh my heart. Onesimus is my heart. Refresh him. Welcome him into the family of God. Serve him as you would anyone else in the church. So Paul avoided giving direct commands. He spoke to Philemon as a reasonable person, a mature Christian. See, he didn't want to undercut Philemon's obedience out of the goodness of his heart by requiring of him. You see, this is the way of gospel obedience. It's just like, as our Belgic confession says, justifying faith leads a man to do of himself what God commands. But you see, most significant of all is that Paul here imitates Christ. Consider again verses 17 to 19. If you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. You see, beloved, the gospel is the great exchange. We who sinned did not get the punishment we deserved, but Christ was punished in our place. Our sin was put on him. But there's another exchange happening. His righteousness, his perfect life, is credited to us. The great exchange. Christ lived a life in perfect conformity to God's will, and that record of perfection is counted to us who believe. You see, Paul embodies this sort of substitution when he puts himself in the place of Onesimus. You see how he does this, right? He says, Philemon, if you respect me, respect this man as though he was me. And whatever debt he had, I will repay it. You see how he pictures Christ here. He stands in Onesimus' place. So as you reflect upon these three individuals, who do you identify with? Interpreting Scripture, that's not the question you ask. You ask the question, what does this say to those to whom it was written? You see, Paul is saying, Philemon, you're the slave. And he says the same thing to us. Beloved, you're the slave. You are enslaved to sin, carrying a debt beyond your ability. But Christ bought you at a price. You're the person who shows up in church with a great debt repaid. And even now, when you sin and fear returning to the Lord because of the punishment, you need to hear Christ's words over you. Jesus pleads your cause. He says before the Father, whatever this brother or sister of mine has done, if he has wronged you in any way, I will repay it. He says it for you before the Father. I will repay it. So great is his affection for you. You are his very heart. You belong to him. You're part of his family. You see, his blood thickens the water of our bond. You see, beloved, the letter of Philemon is about someone whose identity changed from slave to brother. That someone is you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it is embedded in a historical context with real people We ask that you'd continue to help us to reflect on these things. Help us to first see how great a debt we've been forgiven, so that out of that would flow the communion of saints, a fellowship of the household of God between brothers and sisters. And we thank you so much for your commitment, your giving of Christ on our behalf, where he says, I will repay the debt. We cannot thank you enough. Help us to live lives of grateful obedience in response to your word. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.